Let's look at Luke chapter 4. I think I'll finish this part of what we've been learning. Verse 16 in Luke 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And we've been studying this aspect of the year of Jubilee from Leviticus chapter 25 and chapter 26. We saw this teaching of the time every 50th year where Israel was to do a number of things. And we've been looking at Israel's journey with God and all the failures and mistakes they made, and we hope that we will not make the same ones they did, that we'll learn from their mistakes. We studied Leviticus and seeing the journey that they went on through the wilderness, and hopefully we won't be in a wilderness. We'll have a walk with God that we can enjoy and praise God and be thankful for. It takes growing in faith to trust God completely so that we will obey him in all our ways. And Scripture reveals you cannot journey with God and go your own way. We must walk with God in the light as he is in the light, to be in fellowship one with another. And we want to be in fellowship with God. If we're saved, we have a desire to please God, to be in fellowship with God. We know that that is what is best for us and how he will bless us if we are in fellowship with him. We remember the book of Judges and how every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the preface to that statement was, there was no king in Israel in those days. The Lord was Israel's king, and they didn't recognize him as their king. They were aloof from God, and they wanted a human king to lead them and guide them into battle and look great on a horse and all that kind of thing. So they wound up with Saul, who, when they called him to make him king, he went out and hid behind the stuff, you know. And he was head and shoulders taller than everybody, but his inside wasn't very strong and tall. And he failed God over and over. We know to walk with the Lord, we've got to be in obedience and walk in the light. And we have a problem with our fleshly desires that get us into trouble, just like Israel had. It requires holiness to be able to approach God and to walk with him in righteousness, which is called walking in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1 verse 3 through 7. To be aligned with God in truth, righteousness, and obedience. And we should desire that for our lives. If we follow this plan from God, it'll have times we must endure things that are difficult for us, and we don't always see the results that we want to see, especially in our time frame right away. We're impatient, and God is long-suffering. And he's dealing with the whole world, not just our little old problems, you know. And so we pray and ask for God's help and intervention, but we expect him to work immediately, and that's not God's plan. God is at work in us, and he's worked through us. Look at Philippians chapter 2, reminder. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we are living in a world that is darker and darker and farther away. Israel was Egypt for 430 years. For those first years, Joseph's testimony caused the Pharaoh to love him and give to the 70 souls of Israel one of the best pieces of land in all of Egypt. And Joseph was a great ruler there. But then there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and he began to mistreat the people and cause them to kill their children, because Israel had grown so large in that 400-year period of time that they saw them as a threat who could align with some of their enemies against them, and they started trying to cut down their population. I think you might even call it abortion or something like that, you know. And they were pretty effective, but God preserved Israel, and he heard their cries, and he came to deliver them. And with 10 plagues he brought upon Egypt, he delivered Israel from them, but he couldn't get Egypt out of the nation of Israel, even in the wilderness. They were still acting like they were when they lived in Egypt, the things they did wrong, the things they lusted after. And when they got into the land of Canaan, there were still residuals of the 10 tribes of men that God had told them to remove from the land completely and not to make partnerships with them or marry with them. And they began to fail in that over the years and began to act like the other nations and wanting to be like them instead of trying to tell them how to become godly and to live like Israel was supposed to live. And the same thing is true with Christians in the church today, that we live in the midst of a world that is wealthy and has its desires, and it affects us to want some of the same things that they want and gets us in trouble. I like to remind folks periodically of that old expression that we must remember: sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. When people start thinking about doing something with willful disobedient sin, they think they're just going to do some little something for the pleasure of the moment, and they're not thinking about it causing all the havoc that it may cause, like a divorce, child support, you know, alienation of your children, all kind of things that happen because of sinful desires that people yield to, and it goes on for years and years and years. Now, there are obstacles and hardships that we face in seeking to serve the Lord in a world that doesn't serve God and that does not appreciate us. The disciples were with Jesus in the boat, going where he told them to go, and a great storm arose, so much so they feared for their lives. And they woke the Lord and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And the Lord rebuked them, and he calmed the storm. And they had trouble recognizing that he had told them they were going to the other side. And instead of trusting him with that, they began to fear because of the circumstances. Now, let's be honest. We do the same thing all the time. We have a circumstance take place that begins to dictate to us, Instead of trusting the Lord with patience and prayer and waiting and asking the Lord to take care of us. First thing tonight to remember is we must see the mistakes that Israel made and not make the same mistakes. Secondly, Christ came to them in Luke chapter 4 to tell them about the year of Jubilee that they had not been observing. All these years of the Old Testament time from Leviticus 26, where they instituted the year of Jubilee every 50th year, they were not obeying that and following through with that. There were many times where kings repented and did right with the Lord, and they would observe Passover, and they hadn't been observing Passover. They hadn't been reading their Bible until they found a copy in the repairing of the temple. They hadn't been returning to temple worship because the temple was in disrepair for many years. And we see sporadic times where God brought back what we would call revivals when godly kings in the southern kingdom turned back to God. Now, Jesus read from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And this was the year that was acceptable to God. It was the year of the Jubilee. And we remember from the Old Testament that that was set in the seventh month on the 10th day. It was the Day of Atonement, the blowing of the ram's horn. It was time for them to gather in faith, and they were to fast, and they were to repent and pray. And Jesus said he came as Messiah to fulfill everything they knew about what Messiah was going to do. That the Messiah would come and bless all these people that he refers to in verse 18 of Luke 4. Let me read it instead of trying to quote. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And we saw in the Hebrew that word is translated meek. And both mean the emptiness of ability to offer anything. And he came to preach the gospel to these people and to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Christ as Messiah was fulfilling these things. He told them, in your ears, this scripture is fulfilled this day as you've heard me read these things. The Jubilee. The Messiah aligned himself with this celebration. He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor and the meek. He sent his disciples to do likewise with the Great Commission, to go into all nations and preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize those that believe, and then teach them all things that I have commanded you. And he promised, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted. The world is filled with brokenhearted people. God has grace and mercy and compassion upon us. And he works with those who are broken. They have done things themselves to cause themselves to be broken. Others have done things to them to cause them to be broken. And the Lord came to heal them of their brokenness. It might be financially broken, physically broken, spiritually broken. They were beat down by their own religion. Jesus said for them to come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And their Jewish religion had become so strong in the law, it had gone from 600 commandments to, I understand, 2,000 that the Pharisees and Sadducees and such forced upon the people to do things that God never required of them. Now, he was also, thirdly, sent to heal the brokenhearted. The world is filled with brokenhearted people. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. Let's look at Psalm 34. in verse 15 through 19, do we have our microphones on up here, Brother Joey? Okay. Psalm 34. Diane, won't you start reading verse 15?
The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth.
Okay. Joy, you do the next two verses.
The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit.
Rose, verse 19.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all.
All right. Now, many people seek God's help when they're in a crisis. And we who are Christians have the right to do that. The crisis often reminds us of how dependent we are on God. It calls us back from some things we've been doing that aren't pleasing to God, that hopefully we will repent of and turn away from and get closer to the Lord. But many people want God's help. They come to church when they're in a crisis and they want God's help, but they're not willing to continue to live for the Lord and serve God once their crisis is over. And it's a shame if Christian people are like that. The fourth thing he did, he came to preach deliverance to the captives. Look at John chapter 8. John 8 and verse 31 and 32. Swan T, you want to read that for us? John 8, 31 and 32.
Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Okay. And Linda, can you read verse 33?
And they answered him, we, he, Abram, seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?
Okay, they argued with Jesus that they weren't captives to anybody. And they, in their lifetime, had never been captives, they thought. They forgot that they were captives to the Roman Empire. They should have known they were captives to the Jewish religion that persecuted them more than it helped them. And they were captives to sin nature, of all the wrongdoing. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. If you look down at verse 44, you'd be reminded of who Jesus said they were. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he is the originator of lies. Satan was the enemy. And Satan was working against everything that is of God. And these people were doing his will, not God's will. They were seeking to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were not following God's will. They were following Satan's will. And that was, Christ came to preach deliverance to the captives, to set them free from their sin nature, from their wrong thinking, if they would believe on him. But they did not understand. Colossians 2, verse 4 through 8 tells us that many men are captive to philosophies and teachings of men. We see that on these college campuses today. This is Marxism at its best. It is the teaching of Hamas Islam. And this is what is causing all these things that are going on. And they think they're doing it and they want freedom, or they want to protect people. Those people want to kill everybody except their own people. And Hamas took over the Palestinian people and ruled them. And they put the Palestinian people in the between themselves and the Jewish people who are fighting them in war. And that way they kill innocent people because they're hiding behind the innocent people. They were setting up their headquarters in the hospital so that the Jews would not bomb that. And putting all those people at harm and in risk and harm's way. And all these young people being supported by George Soros in these colleges to spread Marxism and anti-Americanism. He's doing a good job. I'll say that for him. Because it's very effective. Money usually is. Many of these college professors are Marxist. Many of them are in the Black Lives Matter movement. And the Black Lives Matter movement is Marxist. It always has been with the leadership of it. And now this Hamas is blinding the minds of these young people. They are becoming captives to philosophies that are away from God, and putting them in bondage rather than setting them free. Christ sets us free from sin, and he does not put us in bondage. He came also to open the eyes of the blind. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of men, lest they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." They are blinded from truth. Satan has blinded men. They're in darkness. They're in danger. They're in dependence. The darkness of this world blinds many. The blind men that Jesus healed, he healed 7 blind men in the Gospels at 5 different occasions. And these blind were always a type and a picture. Just like leprosy was a picture of sin, blindness was a picture of being unsaved, not being able to see the light of the gospel, not being able to see the light of the Lord. Old Hank Williams had to write a song one time real quick. He sat down, scribbled out the song, "I Saw the Light." And it became a number one hit for him of the hillbilly type gospel that he sang a little bit of. And it came from the Bible. I remember one morning coming to the church. I came down Mount Gallant Road to Cherry Road. And it was so foggy you couldn't see anything in front of you. And I saw a policeman turn off Cherry Road and go up Eden Terrace. And so I got behind him. I figured his lights are better than mine. He's got a spotlight. You know, I'll follow him and I'll be okay. So I was following him and went up the road just a little ways. And I saw his car go down like that. So I stopped. I didn't know it. He was following a woman. And when they got to a side street where there were no lines anymore, she had run off the road in the ditch, and he ran off in the ditch right behind her. And I thought about Jesus telling the Pharisees, "The blind are leading the blind, and they'll both fall in the ditch." And that's exactly what's happening in our society today as the blind follow the blind. They're in darkness, and because of that, they're in danger. And because of that, they are totally in dependence. Look at Acts 26. And verse 18. Paul was sent to deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And that's the message we have to preach, And that's what the world around us needs today as well. One more quick thing, the bruised. He came to heal the bruised. There are many offenses that in the Roman embassy, they could be flogged or beaten or imprisoned or crucified. Many stripes, many bruises could be laid upon them. They could also be bruised by demons. When Christ called the demons out of people, it would tear the people in a bruising way when it came out of them. Christ died as our substitute on the cross, and he suffered being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He taught the Jews, who is your neighbor? And he said the Good Samaritan was a neighbor to the man who fell among thieves and was stripped and beaten and bruised and left for dead. The Jewish Levite and the Jewish priest did not help the man, but a Samaritan helped him. He said, which one was neighbor? And they thought rightly, the one who showed mercy upon him. And he said, go thou and do likewise. So our neighbor is not the person that lives next door. It's a person who has a need that we can show mercy and show the gospel. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him to be strong in the grace of God, to endure hardness as a good soldier, to if he's in competition, that in life he must be like a runner in a race. If he doesn't follow the rules, he'll be disqualified. And a worker on a farm will be rewarded because he's the one who plants and harvests. It might be hard work, maybe troublesome times, maybe difficult. I worked very hard planting an area the size of this room and plowing it with my tiller and then laying off the rows with a hoe and then putting in the seed and then covering it up and tamping it. And then 5 inches of rain and a half an inch of hail came on top of it. So far, I've got 5 green bean plants up. So, tough times. What you going to do? I'm going to wait till this next rain dries it up, and then I'm going to have to plow it all up again and plant it all over again. That's what farming's all about, friends. That's the fun and games of farming. Last of all, he gave a rebuke in Leviticus 26. You got it on the bottom of your outline there. Don't lose that. Verse 14 through 46, he began to warn them about all of the trouble that they were going through in the wilderness and with these 10 nations of people, and that if he would pronounce upon them 5 chastisements, the first one he would add 7 times more punishment to them. He would break their pride. Secondly, he would add 7 times the plagues upon them and 7 times the punishment. And he would use other nations to inflict 7 times more upon them. But if they would repent and restore themselves in a walk with God, he would bless them and withhold these judgments from them. We need to remember we serve the Lord God. We need to be found faithful. We need to be people of integrity and honesty and have a testimony for Christ. And if we do, God will bless us and withhold his judgment from us. Father, we thank you for your people being here tonight. Ask your blessings on them as they go to their homes. Help us to be good witnesses for Christ. Help us to rejoice in the Lord. And when we face difficulty and hardship, help us not to be murmurers and complainers, Lord. Help us to rejoice that we're saved and we have a home in heaven to look forward to. And we ask your blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.